The following was at Vicar. The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in April, 1977. Sometime early this morning, before I arose, a portion of scripture came into my mind, and I looked it up and found it to be a very familiar scripture in several places in the Bible. And if I could can read that to you, a portion of it. And it came to pass about an eight days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out to the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, I read that because the last verse is the one that came into my mind, and if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to me, I'd like to talk about something about it, calling your attention to a few things perhaps. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now, may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, as we come before thee, acknowledging how greatly we need thy grace and thy mercy to enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us by thine unerring power and according to thy eternal will and purpose, a few of us to gather together this morning. We only hope for no other purpose than to worship thee and to hear something out of thy word pertaining to thy dear Son. We thank thee, O Lord, for the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy which thou hast bestowed upon each one of us, causing us to realize that thou art a very present help in every time of need, and to realize had it not been for thy grace and thy mercy and thy love, which thou hast loved thy people with before the world began, sending forth thy Spirit into the hearts of those that thou hast chosen in thy Son Jesus before the world began. If it had not been for these acts of mercy out of thy great love, we would have not known ourselves to be dead in trespasses and in sins in our flesh. And surely we know that we would not be quickened to realize these things, but thou art a gracious God who does not deal with thy people according to what we deserve. If thou didst, we realize that we would not know anything of grace or mercy, but would be in our terrible condition in sin all the days and the years of our lives. We come this morning, Father, hoping that it might be thy will and praying that it might be thy will to take the wanderings of our minds and hearts away from the vain, perishing, foolish things of this life, place upon things place them upon things which are heavenly and things which are divine. We would exalt thy name, O Lord. We would praise thee, because we know that there's no other person, no creature in all the world that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. Thou art the sovereign God, working thy will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, having declared that thy counsel should stand, that thou would do all of thy pleasure. We thank thee, Lord, that we have been made to realize and to believe that thou art the Almighty, the only Almighty God, the only one who is sovereign over all things in heaven and in earth. Be thou, Lord, with us as a present help this morning, and remember us in mercy. Send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, and enable us to come, Father, praying unto thee to remember us now in our hour of need, as thou hast remembered us so often when we've been troubled, and thou hast spoken sometimes as it did to thy servant, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, be with us while we live, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ever since I have, as I am to hope, was brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and given the hope, and to realize that all that I am, and all that I have, is a gracious gift from God the Father. And it has been my desire to exalt his name, and to contend earnestly by the faith that he has once delivered to the saints. I don't know of anything that gives me more concern than to hear anybody, it matters not who it is, to speak lightly of the power of God, and who intimates that he is a needy Savior, a needy God, that he needs men to happen. But I didn't find it that way, my friends, and I don't believe that any of you found it that way. Because when we are made to realize that we're dead in trespasses and sins, so far as our flesh is concerned, it took more than just the willpower of men to cause us to realize that we were dead in sin and trespasses. And so I remember so well when I was so burdened that I undertook to pray unto the Lord to have mercy upon me. But it seemed at that time that I was such a vile sinner that he, in my feelings, could not look upon me with pity or compassion. And yet the time came, if I'm not deceived, that I was relieved and given the hope of eternal life. I know that it was the blessed Savior that the Father sent here into the world. Some time ago, I don't know whether it was here or not, I read the portion of Deuteronomy in which it is stated, as I shall read, according to all that thou didst in the desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. The Lord said, they have well spoken, which they have spoken. Now here's the point. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Of course, we could be speaking of none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was delivered to God by through Moses, that he would choose one, a prophet from among the people, like unto Moses, and he should put his words in his mouth. Now the thought is, very briefly in this portion here, the thought is that when he speaks, and Jesus spoke, and all that Jesus did, he did at the bidding of his Father, so that we may rightly and truly, we must, if we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we must contend only and preach only for those things which Jesus himself delivered unto his church, or unto his people as individuals. You remember also that he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I am very much concerned, as I so often express, when I hear men professing to be preaching the gospel and entirely overlooking the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus preached, because he came, as you know, as I often quote, he came not to do his own will, but to the will of the Father that sent him. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last time. And so, my brethren and friends, true religion comes down from heaven, sent down by the God of heaven into the hearts of his people. That's true religion. And all religious worship, in its simplicity, must come down from heaven, as the matters are indicted in the hearts of the Lord's people. And if we get away from those things that Jesus preached or the apostles preached, we certainly are following after every wind of doctrine. Now there's only one truth, and that is these are the things that Jesus preached and the apostles preached. That's the truth. And so worshiping is the gift of God. Not that we are able in deed and in truth to worship God, because while we in our unenlightened state, as the Israelites were under the law, they believed that by keeping the law, or doing the very best they could in keeping the law, that God would have mercy upon them. But that isn't what it is, my brethren. It is the truth, not by the keeping of the law, but as Jesus said, the hour is coming in the which they that worship me, they that worship God, I guess it is, shall worship him in spirit and in truth. Not in the oldness of the letter, not in the things that the Apostle Paul contended for before he was struck down, as it were, on his way to Damascus. Not as you and I, if we were exercised at all in these things, not as you and I were feeling that we must do something to please the Lord and to bring ourselves into his favor. That's what we felt. But that was in the time that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and didn't realize that we were dead in sin and trespasses. But it took, therefore, and it takes today, it takes the quickening spirit of God as he sends it unto his people, whom he had chosen in Christ before the world began. I thought this morning also that Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. And so while we are admonished to pray for kings, those in authority above us, that we might live a peaceful and quiet life, and yet so far as praying, giving thanks unto God for his mercies unto his people, we are not to pray for the world. I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me, as I quoted. And so religion, true religion, is in the spirit of the matter, not in the oldness of the letter, The true religion, the worshiping of God, rather, is a simple matter. The apostle was concerned lest they be turned away from the simplicity of the gospel. Now, the gospel in spirit and in truth is not such as can be acted out as you would play act in operas, whatever it may be, not that. The things that the Lord gave Moses and the people under the law, they were right, because that was the way that God had ordained that he should be worshipped then. But the law was given not to give them life, not to save them, not to give them eternal life or hope at all, but the law was really given, my friends, as I've often said, was really given that the offense might abound. Without the law, there would be no offense. There could be no transgression. But the law that says that the soul that sins shall die. And when those things are revealed in the hearts of the Lord's people, because they're not revealed in the hearts of anybody else except the Lord's people, we don't know who they are except the very, very few that we come to have fellowship for. But the Lord knows his people. And I am fairly convinced, according to the scriptures, that God is nowhere absent. He's everywhere present. But he has a people, as he told us, the Spirit tells us, in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He has a people everywhere. And God is everywhere. As I quoted, he's nowhere absent. He's present everywhere. He knows his people. He chose them before the world began. He knows them. And he came here to do specifically what the Father sent him to do. Of all that the Father had given me, as I quoted, I shall lose nothing but raise it again, up again at the last time. And so when the Savior was here, what gracious words he spoke, what admonitions he gave, and sometimes what rebuking he gave unto the people. But now here was a time when let me find this thing again. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. So far as I'm aware, this is the only one here in Luke, is the only one that makes this statement. And I noticed this some years ago, and that who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Now there was a reason for this, to him to be transfigured before then, before Peter, James, and John. There was a reason for that. But the conversation that Jesus had with these transfigured people, brethren, was to talk about that which should take place and for which he specifically came here in the world to do, and that was to suffer, bleed, and die for the redemption of the people that God gave him. Therefore, this was a very important subject, we may be sure, as it talked of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now that is a very, as I said, important matter. I don't know why, I would have no idea why, that they should talk about it. Jesus knew for what purpose he came here in the world, but it was according to the will of the Father that sent forth the Holy Spirit to take care and take charge of all these things. They were to talk of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I should think that if under certain circumstances, if we were to go through great stress and great troubles and trials, I should think that sometimes it would be better if we don't talk about it, not to stir us up in these things. But Jesus was not concerned about these things as you and I would be concerned. He came to do the Father's will. He knew what the Father's will was, and he came to do that will of the Father. And therefore, when they were talking about these things that appeared there in glory, it was of his decease, of his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But then my thought was that the Lord wills, I'd like to go down to the last verse here. And there came a voice out of the cloud, out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Now, I am fully aware of the fact that Jesus called his apostles, qualified them to preach the gospel, and that he left them to set things in order, that both the gospel and the discipline in the churches. And therefore, when we hear the doctrine preached, or when we attempt to talk about the doctrine, we want to be sure that we talk about the things that Jesus talked about, and the things that he accomplished in his mission. I like to go to the end of the matter sometimes, sort of prematurely, and to say that Jesus did everything that the Father sent him to do. Everything that was necessary in order for the Lord's people to be brought out of this sinful nature, condemnation, and which we are told that he was delivered, Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he rose again for our justification. Therefore, when Jesus had finished the work, about finished the work, that the Father sent him to do, he knew it was about at hand, and he was talking, he wasn't reticent about talking about it. "I came to do my Father's will." Yes, that's what he came for. He knew what the Father's will was, and he came to do that. Then he says, "I have finished the work." You know, what have you, maybe not so much exercise, but I have been exercised in building for years, what used to be. And I like to see a finished work. If a building is being erected or has been erected, I like to see everything in order, everything finished and completed. And I suppose that if there's a brick left out somewhere, then I would see that, and the metal wouldn't be finished, the building wouldn't be finished. If a shingle was off the roof, the building wouldn't be finished. And if we do not contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, then we would not see a finished church, a finished work. If the sacrifice of Jesus was not sufficient to cause all that the Lord had given him to be brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, then, my brethren, it is not a finished work. But Jesus said, "It's finished." I'd like to think about the same time when it says certain things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I don't know how many, I've never taken the time to look it up, but I should, to see how many times the scripture said that these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Have you thought about the one or two things that comes to my mind? It is said by the prophets that not a bone of his body should be broken. And yet, getting late in the day when it was against the law to have criminals hanging upon the preparation days, a little later than that, they went back to them and broke the legs. They break the legs, it said, which would hasten death. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. And they didn't break his legs. It was not necessary to break it. All that it might be accomplished that the Spirit of God gave men of old, saying, not a bone of his body was broken. And then you remember they parted my vestments. They parted them among themselves, and they didn't tear the plate to pieces. They just parted it. And so that those all of those things were carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God is revealed by God the Father through holy men of old. And so, this is my beloved Son, hear him. My friends and brethren and sisters, do you remember the time, those of us, all of you, who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God and given the hope of eternal life? Do you remember the time when you were mourning? Of course you do, if you've experienced that. But do you remember the time when your mourning seemed to get worse and worse all the time? And it seemed that the Savior or God didn't hear your cry. He didn't hear your cry for mercy. Father, have mercy upon me, a poor, vile sinner. It seemed that he didn't hear it. But God, my brethren, has a time for all things. There's a time to every purpose under the heavens. There's a time to be born, a time to die, and so forth. There's a time when God sends forth his Spirit into your heart, or the heart of each one of his people. Now that's narrowing it down to individuals, which I want to do, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he sends forth his Spirit into their hearts, or each individual's heart. And when it is his time, he speaks peace. And he caused it to be, as he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, my brethren and friends, these are mysterious things. But there's so many people that to say, I don't believe that. I just can't believe that kind of thing. That's just man's work. They say that pertaining to the inspired scriptures. Lots of people who don't know a thing in the world about grace and mercy, who really don't know themselves. But there's so many today, you know, are denying that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Creator of all things. They deny that. So many people deny the fact that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. And it was he that God created for a specific purpose. In the eternal will and the purpose of God, sin must enter the world. Because before the world began, before man was even made, God had determined and loved his people before the world began. And he chose his people in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes. And therefore, it was necessary that Jesus, as he was to come here and did come here, to redeem the Lord's people from their sins, then it was necessary, of course, to have the continuity of these things going on, one thing following another, everything working together to accomplish the eternal will and the purpose of God. And so Jesus came. And so when we are thinking about what some of Jesus' language, so much of it, but these things come that they might fulfill the prophecy. When I was a boy, it was short when I was a boy, so they said. We've got to be careful because if we don't be very careful to accept these things, we're going to be lost. But my brethren, who can accept the things that are hidden from the wise and the prudent? Oh, and it's a wonderful thing that God, that Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Thee them unto babes. Even so, Father, for seeing forth the Spirit of God into the heart. And by these things we understand the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We're to hear what Jesus speaks. Hear him. He came to do the Father's will. He accomplished that. He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. No man can quicken you, which are not according to the scripture, don't hear him at all. I told this, I'm going to tell this, and I'm going to quit. I in my town, many years ago, there's somebody, wonderfully peculiar saying for a man to stand before men who've never been exercised at all, who don't know that they're dead in sins, perhaps. Not all of them, at least. Aren't you glad you can be born again? Meaning, aren't you glad that you can exercise your will and decide to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you will do that, that means you're born again. Well, I tell you that anybody that believes such as that and talks such as that or preaches such as that never come under the things that Nicodemus came under. For Jesus said it to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see enter. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I was very particular, my brethren, we should be, I try to be as well as I can, getting all forgetful and misquoted lots, I realize that. But I would talk about Jesus, rather, and the things that he came here to do, as the apostle wrote here, that came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." May God be with you, my brother. And may he stir up your pure mind to beware remembrance. Not to follow after the apostle Paul admonished Timothy and Titus, not to follow after every wind of doctrine. Peter also mentioned it. Follow after every wind of doctrine. Because, my brethren, there's lots of things that have been preached here in this world today and has been for all the while that is so foreign to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's so many forms and ceremonies that men have put in their religious worship. Now, I have no objection to them doing that. Only I reserve the right when it comes into my mind to say that in the simplicity of the gospel, the things that Jesus did, they're fine, those are right. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. May God be with you. I regret to report, my brethren, that I talked to Brother Triplett, and he's, if I could express it this way, he's getting worse fast. He's lost so much weight that he felt that when we said something about it, we would try to come to see him. He told Sister Wood, "I don't want you to see me in this shape." He'd lost down to 140 pounds, I was understood. He's not here long, according to nature, but we realize that he, as well as we, are in the hands of our God. Now, we talked to Lynn Norman, and Lord, he's still at home, taking doctors, sedatives, and so forth. I do not feel that he is any better. I don't know about that. Mr. Akers, as he went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and the doctor told him to take another 2 weeks very quietly and come back again. That's the last we heard of him. So we regret to report these things, but we know that you're glad to hear about them, those sorrowful things. Now there's a thing, while it's on my mind, I want to say. The president of the Leesburg People's Bank wrote a letter and said they had found, which they didn't know was there, a file or two of Mr. McIntosh's that he had left there, and it was discovered, pertaining to New Valley Church, because Mr. McIntosh was the treasurer of New Valley Church for many years. And I went up there and I got the files. There's two books in it, but we don't have yet the complete, evidently, although I haven't had time to go over it and see what's there. But I just wanted you to know what a careful man Mr. McIntosh was in taking care of the things that belonged to the church, and some reference in a place or two of Mount Zion that I read. But I know that you'd be glad to know that while we have sometimes, since Mr. McIntosh passed on, we have inquired about these things, but of course the family gave all the information that they had. But now we have more, and I know you're glad with me that we have it. Now, if you'll turn to page 90. Oh, yes. Yes, I'm glad you remind me of that. Brother Len Norman, for several years, has been decided by the church and all, listening, enjoying, rejoicing. 2-3-4 years ago he wrote that he hoped someday that he could be among us. And his conversation is godly, if I know anything about it. His evidence of a hope is sound. And we thought, having consulted with Brother Trippett, wife and I decided, and we thought that if the occasion should arise, that we would receive him into the church. And the occasion came about a month ago, was it, probably? 2 months. And he was so happy. He said he felt better than he had for a long time. So we received him, gave him the right hand of fellowship, and of course subject to being baptized. Now whether he's ever able to be baptized or not, we don't know. If he isn't, my brethren, you would agree with me, I'm sure, that this water baptism is not essential to heaven and immortal glory. Not essential to salvation. But all that it is essential is the evidences of God's grace in the hearts of each one of the Lord's people. And it would do me much good in all the churches around about that those who have this hope, hiding it, are almost afraid to talk about it, if the Lord would give them grace that they too might confess that the Lord has been gracious and merciful to them. May the Lord be with each one of us. Give us grace, for we need that grace. Nothing else is sufficient, just that grace. And I think that makes it clear, doesn't it? Now, page 90. We travel through a barren land with dangers thick on every hand, but Jesus guides us through the veil that Christians hope can never fail. huge sorrows meet us as we go, and devils they might overthrow, but vile infernals can't prevail. The Christian's hope shall never fail. While we sing, we announce open door for reception numbers. Let us sing.